This is a service of lessons and songs and reflections to prepare us for the second set of High Holy Days of the Christian year. The focus of both sets of High Holy Days is God's plan to save the world through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Messiah, the Christ. The first set of High Holy Days is what? Christmas! You did, 8 o'clock didn't get it. It's the 12 days of Christmas through the Feast of the Epiphany. At Christmas, we hail the birth of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. On Epiphany, we proclaim that all peoples, all nations, are included in the salvation of God that God will accomplish through Jesus, born of Mary. We're now preparing for the second set of High Holy Days that begins in 2 weeks with a celebration of
Easter.
Today and next Sunday, and then on through Holy Week, we present the big picture of the forces and events that drive Jesus to Calvary. This service, the one we're having today, unique to Good Shepherd, weaves together like a tartan passages from the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament to show how Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the promises of God, the Messiah, as declared by the ancient prophets, and how humanity has been blind and sometimes even downright resistant to God's way of establishing peace on earth and goodwill to all people. What is God's dream for us, for all creation? Since Ash Wednesday, we've been focusing on renewal, asking God to create in us a clean heart and a right spirit so that we can be steadfast in the storms of life, and then love and serve each other in the very same way our eternal God has loved and served us since time began. The purpose of seeking our own renewal is so that we are aligned perfectly with the renewal that God is bringing about, what our Jewish friends call the tikkun olam, the healing of everything, of the universe, of creation. Salvation for all through the healing of creation is precisely what Micah was promising nearly 3,000 years ago. And everything that Jesus did in his life was aligned with what Micah describes. All are welcome. All are valued. The lame, the sick, the exiled foreigner, as well as the active and the strong and the powerful. There's abundance for all. When God's shalom reigns, we learn God's ways. We walk in God's paths. And we do so completely that we even forget how to make war. We even forget how to make wars happen. Imagine that for just a minute. You don't even know how to fight. What a change that would be for the way we are in the world. Micah describes the fullness of God's victory over disease and despair and death. In the Psalms, we hear a description of an ancient celebration of victory. And back then, in the first use of basically cheerleader pom-poms, they used palm branches as they went up to the temple. Now, why palm branches? Why leafy branches? Okay, imagine that you live in a place that actually has a winter. What happens to the trees in the winter? It's bare, yeah. Everything kind of looks kind of dead. And even Jesus talks about the sign of the fig tree, that when the fig tree leaves come out, then you know summer's on the way. And so leafy branches and palms signify new growth and life. And that's why those were used in victory marches, victory celebrations. So in the Psalms, we hear this description of an ancient celebration of victory, a jubilant procession to the temple with leafy branches, signs of new life and growth and fruitfulness. So let's join our ancestors in a joyful celebration of God's victory. Please sing with me metrical Psalm 118. You may remain seated. Well, wait just a darn minute here. Micah said the Jews would even forget how to make war, and yet this reading, which is from about 200 years before the time of Jesus, is a time when the Jews were successful in driving out hated foreigners from Israel. They won a mighty battle, and then with palm branches and harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, they triumphantly marched in celebration of this huge military victory. Which is it? Which is the way that God wants? What's it supposed to be? Well, that's a rub, isn't it? Just how is God's promised shalom to be achieved? For 10,000 years, humanity has perfected the use of force and violence, the ability to wield the powers of death as the ultimate tool to achieve good as well as evil. An iron fist and a velvet glove. The ends justify the means. In our time, we've had to stop evil. We know how to do that. But is it the best way? You know, the Jews of Jesus' time and for many thousands of years have assumed that God's Messiah would be a mighty warrior king who would first utterly vanquish his opponents and then create shalom for everyone by force, if necessary. And that's what the Maccabees were doing some 200 years before Jesus was born. But is that Jesus' way? You see, God will be victorious. God will save the world. God will heal creation. But maybe God will not use our favorite tactics, the tactics of authority, imposition, and force in claiming that ultimate victory of God. So what was the miraculous sign? It was feeding 5,000 people. That's pretty amazing. During Jesus' time, the Jewish zeal for independence was as strong as it had been during the time of King David and King Solomon and a thousand years earlier, and then the Maccabees, who, as I said, were about 200 years before the time of Jesus. God's chosen people awaited a Messiah who would take control and fix things. Who better to fix things than this young prophet who healed the sick, who fed 5,000 people with a handful of tuna fish sandwiches, and just for good measure could change water into wine. Now, don't most of us love it when people say, "Won't you come and be our leader?" I mean, American politics today are proof that people will say almost anything, do almost anything to be chosen as the leader, millions, if not billions of dollars later. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus had no interest in that kind of power and control. When he saw that the crowd wanted to come and make him king with the expectation that he would pick up a sword and drive the Romans out of Israel, Jesus opted out of their plans. As we watch him take refuge away from the crowds who wanted to crown him, the conflict between our way, the way of dominance, and God's way, the way of servanthood, is being brought into stark contrast. Jesus' rejection of the role of the messianic warrior king wasn't based on fear. He was fulfilling a different role model for the Messiah, the one that the mightiest of prophets, Isaiah, consistently lifted up, that of a servant. As our collect for today says, the Messiah of God is one who saves the people of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, by freeing them and bringing them together under God's rule of grace. Grace. For Isaiah, God's gracious rule is based on justice to the nations. Justice doesn't mean punishment. It doesn't mean retribution. It means restoring everything to the goodness God intended it to be from the beginning, without human sin devastating everything. In Isaiah's prophecies, this justice will be established not through coercive violence, but through strong, patient, compassionate service that brings shalom to all, not just a few. Every mission and ministry we have here at Good Shepherd is focused on the same goal of justice through strong, patient, compassionate service to all. The way Jesus did things, healing and teaching nobodies and foreigners, was a direct challenge to the status quo vigorously enforced by the best and the brightest of that day, the Roman and Jewish leaders. There were three powerful, dangerous groups that were vying for control. First, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and the Jewish king, Herod. They were a political appointees of Caesar. Yes, Caesar appointed the Jewish king. And they acted in cahoots to control all those people. Second were some, not all, some of the powerful temple priests who had their own police force to silence troublemakers and agitators. Maybe I need one of those. The chief priest was also appointed by the Romans. The head of the Jewish religion was appointed by the pagan Romans. And because of that, he liked that power and control. He was eager to appease the Romans, do what they wanted. And the third group were a good number, but not all, of the hyper-strict Pharisees, who usually detested both the Roman and the temple power elite. And this group of Pharisees thought that Jesus was leading people away from the true faith in the God of Israel, so they joined forces with the chief priest. Then, as now, politics makes strange bedfellows. Jesus, however, was steadfastly clear about fulfilling Isaiah's promises. He defied all three factions to show his fellow Jews, the chosen people, that the kind of salvation that God intends for everyone, including the Gentiles, all the nations, comes not through threats and fiats and edicts enforced at a spear point, but through the intentional work of healing and shalom and justice. Always, 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 we will reap what we sow. We will find what we seek now. As Jesus will say, when the temple police come to arrest him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. Jesus embodied another way, one the ancient prophet Zechariah had promised, along with so many other prophets. The Jewish people would be freed not by an army. Armies use war horses, humble farmers, merchants, everyday people use donkeys. This king's battle was not for land or for power, but for the human heart. Martial prowess would not bring the lasting victory of God. As I've said, God's will in God's good time will heal all creation, with or without our cooperation. Just as yeast works in dough in the yeast's good time, not the baker's. God's shalom, the long, patient work of tikkun olam, of healing creation, happens in us through the renewal of our hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us. If what Zechariah describes is what we want for ourselves and for our children, then we ask for those clean hearts and those renewed spirits from God that are bold enough to embody in our lives Jesus' way in a world that is still so often blind and resistant to it. Living, as Zechariah puts it, as prisoners of hope. Prisoners because we are bound up and bound together in the love and presence of God. Luke says that people put their cloaks on the donkey and on the road. Doesn't talk about palm branches. Matthew and Mark talk about palms and clothes. And John has only palms. Why does Luke talk about cloaks? Bible scholars say that for most poor people, and Luke was especially concerned with the poor in his gospel, for most poor people, their outer cloak was the most valuable thing that they owned. And so that was very important. Now, the others, because of those ancient prophecies about palm branches, tie in with that, and they talk about palm branches. Luke has the disciples giving their best possession to praise and honor Jesus. But not wanting the vice squad to raid us, I decided we'd leave your clothes on and we'd use palm branches. Hope that's okay. In Luke's story, the ancient prophecies and the people's hopes for a Messiah are provocatively affirmed when Jesus sits on the back of Zechariah's donkey and he says, "I am the blessed one. I am the one coming in the name of the Lord." When do we say that during our service? Every Sunday. Remember the holy, holy, holy? We say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And then a few seconds later, we'll say a very important word. I'll get to that. Jesus says, "I am the blessed one. I am the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But he doesn't suddenly morph into a warrior king. Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the healer, Jesus, the reconciler and forgiver, is the one that the crowd proclaims to be king, the savior of all the nations. Blessed is the king, the healer, the teacher, the forgiver. Blessed is this king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Savior, this Savior, comes by transforming creation itself, including us, bringing heaven and earth together until all creation is filled with God's glory. The question before humanity since Adam and Eve is whether we actually want this kind of salvation. In this kind of salvation that Jesus promises, God and only God is praised. All people of all nations, all types, sizes, and languages are equal before the throne of grace. Each one of us, so precious that God is willing to give everything to save even just one of us. But not one of us is so special that we get to tell God who is worthy of salvation. We will soon shout that special word, Hosanna. Hosanna means literally, "Save us, God. Save us, God. God, save us." Question is, how big is our us? All of Lent, we've asked for ourselves, "God, give us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us." Today, as we shout, "Hosanna, God, save us," may all hearts and spirits here be open, all resistance melt, so that we are praying with all of our might that the us that we want God to save includes all people of the earth. All people of the earth, all lands, all clans, all times, that we may be freed and brought together under God's rule of grace.